And I want you to turn to Psalm 78 tonight, Psalm number 78. Can you give me just a little bit more on the monitor here, sir? Just a little bit. Psalm number 78, now you're cooking. And I appreciate all the kindness that's been extended to Betty and me today. I told her when we were planning to come up here more than a month ago, she was having a little bit of a rough time physically, and we planned this, and then I told her, I said, look, girl, I said, you may not be able to go to the National Sword Conference, but when it comes time to go to Maryland, you're going to go. And I told her, I said, now, I may have to sedate you, and I may have to hogtie you, but you're going. So that perked her up. I mean, she really got to feeling better. But you all have been very gracious, very kind to us today, and we appreciate it. We are thankful for the privilege we have to be here. I have to say, though, this is the first time in a long time that I've shared a platform with Santa Claus. Brother Josh, you really fixed me up on that. I appreciate it. All right. Well, take your Bible. Let's get rolling here right quick. And going to read some just a couple of segments out of this long chapter. And I apologize, sort of, beforehand, because there are three or four or five people in this room who heard me do this a few weeks back. And when I did it and they heard me, I watched them very carefully, and they only got about half of it. So I'm doing it for them again tonight, and the rest of you get in on it, all right? Psalm 78, and I began reading with verse number 2. Psalm 78 and verse number 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. Drop down to verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, just to do a little summary of what I've just read here. In the opening part of that, in verse 2, he gave us an indication that some of the past generation had received revelation of God. People who had already lived and died, they had gotten information directly from the Lord. Revelation had come and they had received it. The present generation, he goes on to say, verse 4, for example, and verse 6, he goes on to say that the present generation can benefit from the history, from what happened in those past generations. He said, we will not hide them, talking about those, quote, dark sayings of old. He said, we will not hide them from their children. Verse 6, he said that the generation to come might know them. So the present generation can benefit from what was received back when. Now, if you look at verse 12, he tells us very clearly that the Lord's greatness was still in evidence even when the people did wrong. When the people failed, nonetheless, the Lord's greatness was still very, very obvious. It was still, I mean, God was still at work. And then if you look at verse 5, he tells us, in essence, the Lord does not evolve from one generation to the next. In other words, the God who was God then is God now. And he said, God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. And he said they should make it known to their children. Now what happens is, the new generations often copy and repeat the tragedies of the past. And that's why, verse 9, he talks about the children of Ephraim. They had been the beneficiaries of the very best. They had been educated. They had been tutored. They'd been provided for and all of that. They were well equipped. And yet, when push came to shove, they didn't show up. They did not, there was things to do, battles to fight, etc. And they did not do that. And so much so, I mean, they not only were off the charts in the territory they should not have been in, but they at the same time began to look up toward heaven, and they did so with cynicism. They did so sometimes sneeringly, and they looked up toward heaven and they said, well, after all, here we are. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They're obviously frustrated, and their doubt is crying out as if to say, can God? Can God? Can God? Well, fact is, God did. And not only do we look back and say God did, but here we are now and we say God can. And we look on beyond into the weeks and months and years ahead, and we say, God will. So right out of this chapter, that scenario unfolds very clearly. Can God? Oh, yeah. He did, he can, and he will. Now, the circumstances that is laid out here in the chapter, and some of what I didn't read, they're out in what's called the wilderness. This is a place that is beset with all kinds of snares, perhaps predators and other dangers. And as you read through the Old Testament and you read the history of the nation of Israel, they had a lot of those kinds of things in their desert times. You get to the New Testament, a lot of God's people wound up in prison simply because they were serving the Lord. They were doing what they were supposed to do. And it's just the circumstances that come. Now here you and I are in 2022, and we have our own wilderness issues. We have our own desert issues. We have our own times when we are frustrated. We're wondering what to do next and who can we depend upon, and maybe even asking the question, well, you know, I've got all of this. Can God in this time, in this circumstance? Well, we look at the times when we're persecuted. Whenever the hostilities are unleashed against us, or maybe in some instance where you've just been absolutely betrayed by a friend or a family member, maybe a time when you've been hurt in some way, some time when the day is exceedingly long, and you ask the question, can God do for me what I need to have done in this time? And I repeat, God has done it. He can do it, and he will do it as well. And of course, these folks, as is noted here multiple times, instead of seeing their circumstances for what they were and understanding that God is who he is, you know, sometimes we find ourselves under the circumstances. With God's help, we can get above the circumstances and live there. But these folks had a carnality in them that they passed on from one generation to the next, and things just got crazier and crazier after one generation. I mean, the roof had caved in on them, in effect, and every effort that they made, humanly speaking, seemed to collapse on them. Well, verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock. They had not forgotten who God was and that the high God was their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not right, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. I mean, they knew, but they did not do. And consequently, they found themselves half-hearted in their faith, and even out here in the wilderness and the desert when they desperately needed to lean on God, they did not do that. Now, what kind of counsel do we give them? What kind of counsel did they get? Well, verse 38, he, talking about God being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his anger, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cannot come again. So God knows our frailty. He understands us. He knows what we're about. And so the counsel that he is going to give to them, look at verse 52. He made his people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock and led them on safely. Now, whenever things are not well with you, when things are not going well, when you have all kinds of people pressure around you, you look up to heaven and you can always count on God to be the shepherd who will lead you along, lead you, the Bible says, his people like a flock, and he leads them safely. I learned some things growing up, my high school years. In fact, the year I was a freshman, Dad came in from his job one day and invited me to get in the truck with him, and we drove across the county, and I was to find out that he had bought 100 sheep, 100 ewes and a couple of bucks. And I didn't know till probably 20 years later why that he bought the sheep. I did notice that the week I graduated from high school, he sold them all. Literally. And I didn't even think to ask for a long time. And then he told me, he said, well, he said, I had boys to raise and thought they needed stuff to do. And he brought those sheep there, and wasn't too long, obviously, until we had more than 100. We had 200. And that went on for a period of time. I learned a lot of things about that. Sheep have to be led. They need a shepherd. They need somebody every single day. Somebody who'll tell them where to eat, what to drink, when to do it. And if you don't take care of them when they get sick, they die very easily. They're among the most vulnerable of domesticated animals in that regard. You can turn a horse loose in the wild, a cow loose in the wild, a hog loose in the wild, and they'll probably make it. You turn a domestic sheep loose in the wild, and the coyotes will find him, and soon. It's just the way it is. Now, but the Lord said to his people here, he said he has led his own people like leading sheep and guided them, not just on Main Street, not just on the freeway, not just in some populated place, but he led them, verse number 52 says, in the desert. I mean, there's not a McDonald's on the corner. There's not a 7-Eleven on the corner. There's not a refreshment center. There's not a spring there with living water in. There's not something to provide their needs. There's not something to take care of their provisions there. But God provides for them and guides them in the wilderness, just like a shepherd would provide for a flock. And what does he do? He leads them on safely. So I back up and I say, can God? Oh, he did. Can God now? Yes, God did. He can. And looking over till next week, next month, next year, he will as well. So I can tell you, when brokenness finds its way to you, when bitterness shows up knocking on your heart's door, wanting to get in, when anger wells up in your soul, when you look right and look left and there's no help, when you feel like somebody stranded in homelessness, I'm just telling you, there's a God in heaven who did, who has, who can, who will every step of the way. God did, God can, God will. Right here in the ministry, at the Church of the Open Door, we've seen it over and over again, all through the years. Folks walk through these doors with alcohol problems. Guess what? God can. God can. You say, well, this person, how do you know he can for them? Because he did for some others that are already here. He did, he can, and somebody shows up first thing next week, well, he will for them too. Same thing with dopers and others with all kinds of problems. I mean, thugs with long rap sheets. I mean, just name it. Just name it. And God is able to take the crook, the thief, the deviant. I mean, whatever it is that we're seeing and dealing with, God is well able to handle that because He is the God of the impossible. It may be impossible with men, but with God, everything is possible. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, you run onto a man named Noah. God said to him, I want you to build a boat, build an ark. Now, at that point in time, Noah had never seen a drop of rain. There'd never been a flood. None of that. But the fact is, Noah responded, and he built the ark. And you know, Mama Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Japheth, they all went along. I mean, their family, they moved together. And in spite of the fact that it seemed impossible what he was entertaining to do for more than 100 years, and taking all of the mocking, taking all of the epithets that were thrown at him, no doubt by his neighbors and others who accused him of being crazy Noah. I mean, he went right along. Why? Because Noah believed that God can. Amen. And he saw him do it. In Genesis 37, we meet another man named Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He wound up, first of all, in a pit, then to a prison, then in a palace. I mean, you talk about somebody who had been hammered from every side, and yet Joseph just kept trusting God, believing God, walking with God. Amen. One of the several places, we meet another man named Abraham. My, what a story, what a story. What's the essence of Abraham? Abraham simply believed that God could. In Exodus, we meet a man named Moses. Moses said that they won't believe what I'm saying. I don't talk very well. And he said, they won't believe me. The Lord said, it's all right, your brother Aaron, he's a good talker. Well, I notice after Moses signed up, I notice every kind of circumstance came up. I don't see him one time calling on Aaron and saying, hey, Aaron, you do the talking. You see what happened along the way. Moses found out that the God who had called him could do what he had done for others, and he did it for him. And just kept doing it. Amen. We meet a man that followed him, a man named Joshua. I can imagine Joshua was maybe just a tad intimidated. I mean, after all, Moses is still to this day. I mean, you go to Israel and buy those little olive wood carvings like I've got some of in my office. And the whoever the others are, even the ones of Jesus, they're about that much shorter than Moses. Every one of the Moses ones, they're about a half a head taller than anybody else. Now, you say, what's the deal? Moses is revered to this day. Joshua has to follow him. So what happens? The Lord said, Joshua chapter 1, he said, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. But he said, but you got to be strong and be courageous. Got to be strong. Got to follow the book. And so Joshua stepped up to the plate. He did that believing that the God of Moses would be his God as well. 1 Kings chapter 18, we meet Elijah, outnumbered 850-1 by a group of clergy that weren't worth the payroll that Jezebel was paying them. But Elijah confronted all of that. He was outnumbered, outranked, outclassed in so many ways, but he believed that God could. And that made all of the difference. Elisha followed him, saying, just give me a double dose of what Elijah had. He found out God could do that for him. In the New Testament, we run on to other guys like John the Baptist, Simon Peter, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, on and on and on. We run on to them. Why are they in the Bible? Well, they're in the Bible because they saw what God had done. They said he can do it now. And they just depended on him to keep doing it. Amen. So can he furnish a table in the wilderness? I mean, when the river is wide, I want to tell you, God can. When the desert is scorching hot, God can. When the enemy comes charging at you, God can. When your heart is cut deep, God can. When the light grows dim, God can. Whenever the authorities press hard upon you, God can. When the pandemic strikes, God can. When the streets are rife with violence, God can. When liquor flows down our streets like a raging stream, God can. Whenever babies are being slaughtered in their mother's womb, God can. When perverts are hugging the cameras, God can. When all of the fentanyl comes flooding across our borders and is now, the last couple of years, killing at least 100,000 people a year in our country, God can, in spite of that. The nationals, the national networks, so deliberate in their deception, and in the midst of all of that, God can. When the educational arena falls into the hands of the weirdos, God can. Amen. And whatever it is that we are setting about to do, we think about a family, God can. We think about children, God can. We think about church, God can. We think about school, God can do it. We want to run bus routes, we can do it. God can. We think about knocking on doors and winning people to Christ in the environment where we live, the circumstances in which we live. God can. Whenever we refuse to Calvinize, God can. We refuse to contemporize, God can. We refuse to charismatize, God can. And we ought to refuse all of that stuff. When we stand up to be counted, God can. When you give it your best, God can. When you give no place to discouragement, God can. And whenever you say, I will not quit, then God will step up and he'll tell you that he can. So these doubters, sneeringly looking at the situation and their circumstances, they spoke against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes, he can. And you know the story. He did. He fed them and fed them and fed them and kept putting food on the table in the wilderness. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what obstacles you have to deal with or what deficiencies you think you have. But I want you to know tonight, the God who was still is, and whenever you get up in the morning, he still will be. And that's why when the question is asked, can God? My simple answer is, he did. I believe he can, and I'm convinced that he will. Let's stand up and we'll pray. With our heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment, we'll have some music in a minute. I want you to listen to what the Lord would speak to you. There may be somebody tonight you've come this far. It's far in your life. You don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven if you were to die. It's my great joy and delight to tell you that Jesus died on the cross and arose from the grave to pay your salvation, to pay for your salvation. I mean, to purchase it in full for you so that you not have to pay it. He paid it for you. But he does want you to trust him. He does want you to come to him and receive him as Savior. And somebody in this room or somebody watching me on the camera, I want you to know there's a great God in heaven. And he loves people like me and like you. And in spite of whatever hurts and circumstances that you have in your life, whatever burdens you carry, I want you to know God loves you. And he's willing to help you and to save you. There may be some of us here in this room, you've not been baptized yet. Somebody led you to Christ, but you haven't been baptized yet. You ought to come forward. I want to encourage you to come forward and tell one of the men, let's get that set up. Let's get it ready. Let's get it done. Plan for it next Sunday or as soon as you can do it. And maybe some of you that have been coming here for a while and you haven't joined the church family yet. You know, it's one thing to sit on the edge. It's another thing to get in. And I like being in. I love being in. Betty and I are members of a small church now in our city, and we've come to love the people there. We look forward to going on Wednesday nights. We look forward to being there every time that we are in town, and we're in. We're in, and we like being in, and I recommend getting in to you. I believe it's a good thing to be on the inside. And for others of us, well, you listen to the Lord, and we'll be happy. We'll be thankful. Lord, help us now, I pray, and I pray you'll touch us and move in our midst tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.